and we are within the continuity of scripture class. We're talking about the last week of Jesus' life on earth. We started doing so a couple weeks ago. Last week was week two, so really we're in week three, but we're continuing with the story of redemption, the Lamb of God, and the date is February 12th. So today we're going to begin, and I said this last week because we began, but we didn't get very far. But we're going to begin again to look at the backstory of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus' triumphal entry, why do we call it triumphant? Anybody have a clue? Because he is triumphant and God has already won the victory. But what did it look like to many people? It was triumphant, or so it seemed, on the day that he was riding in. But then on 14th of Nisan, on the day of Passover, when he was on the cross, it certainly didn't look like he was triumphant. But we know that he was, and he has always been, and he will continue to be. But let me ask you this, why would Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day? The church calls it Palm Sunday, but the Jewish people called it Lamb Selection Day. Why would that resonate with the Jewish people? I was going to say it's rhetorical, but anybody have a thought that you desperately want to share?
To fulfill prophecy.
So there's
the question is, why do they marvel at Lamb Selection Day, that verbiage? Is that your question?
Why would what Jesus did riding into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, on Lamb Selection Day, why would that resonate with the people? And Scott had mentioned to fulfill prophecy.
And I'm thinking that the prophecy, well, not the prophecy, but the actual doing of the sacrificial system had been in place for over a millennium. And whenever you talk about lamb, I can't help but think the mindset would be sacrifice, and somehow or other the connection would be made.
Right. And that's what we were going over last week if you were here, because lambs were offered in the morning sacrifice and in the evening sacrifice every day. For a total of 1,500 years. If you bring it out to 70 AD, you know, it was 1,500 years. So lamb, and we talked about the lamb that God most likely, we said, sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve. The fig leaves that they provided for themselves was a provision that they provided for themselves, and it wasn't God's way. And when, after sin entered into the world, after they doubted who God is. And so lamb seems to have been the animal that God slayed, that blood was shed from a lamb. It's in Genesis 3:21. And then we saw that Abel offered a sacrifice from he was a keeper of sheep. We talked about that last week. In Genesis 4:4, it says that he was the keeper of sheep, and when sacrifice, after having heard from their parents, Cain and Abel's parents, Adam and Eve, about what happened in the Garden of Eden, you think that, you know, they weren't thinking about the Super Bowl or the Phoenix Open or things like that. But, and you might have thought, wow, it must have been so boring. No, that's when, you know, the oral telling of what transpired already started, right, with Adam and Eve telling their sons and their other children about why they were driven out of the Garden of Eden and what had occurred. So having realized, having seen, and I'm going to say having seen God sacrifice the lamb, because why am I saying having seen? God is spirit. How do you think they saw God in the Garden of Eden?
Well, he walked in the garden with them.
Yeah.
Reincarnate Jesus.
Yeah. They walked in the garden. He walked in the garden with them, and them with he in the garden. And we have talked about this being a pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem, for those who are kind of wondering what pre-incarnate means, but pre-Bethlehem, appearance of Jesus. Yeah.
Oh, I just have a question because I'm not sure. So when the Jewish people would choose their lamb on Lamb Selection Day at the time of Christ, were they still keeping that lamb with them? Initially, were they not taught that they would pick this lamb and then they would have to keep it in their...
Initially, at the first Passover,
so
yeah.
They would create like it was like an intimate, like...
Yeah, they would get close.
Get close to the lamb before they had to sacrifice it.
Mm-hmm.
Were they still doing that at the time?
I would say yes, because still they had to scrutinize the lambs because only a spotless lamb could be sacrificed. So what they weren't doing was putting the blood over the door and on each side of the door. So, yeah, and when we see what Jesus did on that during that week, mm-hmm. he was scrutinized by his by the people in Jerusalem, by his family.
Right.
They scrutinized him, and we see that as we go along the verses during the Passion Week.
I was just also kind of connecting that with like him coming in that day the way that the lambs did, and then you read like he had such an intimate week with his closest, you know, his apostles. Like that was such an intimate week of teaching. Not that he didn't have that along the way, but that week was such intimate teaching to them
mm-hmm.
about setting kind of this stage for them of what was to come after he was gone.
Right.
So to me that kind of correlates. Like, am I making sense?
But
at all?
That correlates to the Lamb Selection Day?
Yeah, because if he was the lamb, like,
oh,
he's
okay.
come through, now he's the lamb, and now they're spending a week with the
yeah.
lamb.
Yeah.
In a more intimate relationship before he's.
Right, but my question is, did they understand fully?
No, they didn't.
Yeah,
but in
yeah.
my mind, I'm kind of correlating that mm-hmm. same.
And you know, he cleansed the temple right mm-hmm. after Lamb Selection Day. Some say it was the same time. Some say it was the next day. But he cleansed the temple, so there was still a lot of teaching that he was doing among the people to the point of. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. That's where we find it. It seems to follow the, triumphal entry.
Right.
But we do see a lot of the teaching that Jesus shared with his disciples in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. I think more so the intimate teaching
yeah.
about the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit, etc.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Diane?
Well, just... in Zechariah 9:9,
yes, that's where I was turning.
It says that he is the king, and he has salvation, and he's very lowly. So I mean, this should have been a big signal to the
yes.
the Pharisees, all the leadership
yeah.
of Israel, the
yeah.
spiritual leaders. So
yeah, because while he's the king, he's coming lowly on the colt of a donkey. He's not on a horse. Which would a warrior would ride, and a colt of a donkey, and again the word lowly, in humility he came, and so that would be a tip off. But how many knew that? How many remembered it? Here, Rome is. I'm not justifying they're not remembering it, but they're under a Roman Empire, and the need to have a deliverer is. Foremost in the minds of so many. Richard?
Like reading the next sentence, it goes on to describe a conquering king. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse and all that. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he split a sentence in half when he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he left out the word vengeance.
Right.
So, it's like, so you don't pay attention to the next sentence, or half.
Oh,
so,
yeah.
Yeah, so it's just,
Yeah, he came to give salvation. He
yeah,
came
yeah.
In the year of acceptance. The year,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then he is coming back as the conquering king, and that's found in Isaiah 61, but also in Luke 4. Resonate. Let me just go. Faith?
So he not only fulfilled prophecy, but he also fulfilled a lot of this.
He also fulfilled a lot of it.
Fulfilled the law.
The law. Oh, yeah, yeah. So he did fulfill the law, and in fulfilling the law, sacrificial system was a big part of that. So he became the lamb who was sacrificed. He didn't morph into a lamb. He was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sin. And you know what? He's still the Lamb of God, because who do we see in the throne room of heaven when we read the book of Revelation? Jesus as a lamb, looks like a lamb who was slain. Interesting, isn't it? It's more than interesting. It's humbling for us to say, you did this for me. You know, what we're seeing at this study of the last week of Jesus' life on earth, I don't deserve it. None of us deserve this, but he came for us and laid his life down. So we are going to go to, in our study, and it's on page of your handout. It's on page 2. We didn't get very far at all, but that's okay. Page 2, I think in the middle. Yeah, because we're going to go to Genesis 22 in our study. And what we're doing is we're following the lambs through, or following the lamb. No, and the lambs too. Lambs are a major theme in the scripture. And we're following them through the Bible. And we're going to look at Genesis 22. And I'm thinking of when John the Baptizer, and I know that that's not Genesis 22, but when John the Baptizer yelled to the people that were amassing around the Jordan River to be immersed by him, confessing their sins, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And last week I said, if you were Jewish and you were finding yourself on the banks of the Jordan, you knew about the lambs. You knew that there would be the lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, who would come for the Jewish people and for the world. So as we continue in our handout, you're going to look at, like I said, in the middle, because God, as it says in the paragraph above Genesis 22, graphically gives us the backdrop of the lamb. And so this was what happened. That event in Genesis 22 happened after Abraham and Sarah were waiting for 25 years for the son that God had promised to them, for Isaac. So what does God tell Abraham? And in Genesis 22, 1-7, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And God tells Abraham, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Now, what are some of your observations just having read that portion?
Seems cruel.
That was what's
seems cruel.
Seems cruel. Okay. Seems cruel. Sharon, did you
say? I just said it's horrible.
It's horrible. Yeah.
It parallels that God sent his only son. Mm-hmm.
That's what I was just going to say, because look at the verbiage. It says that take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. What does it say in scripture? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And now, did Abraham have any other sons?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ishmael was born to Abraham and Hagar when Abraham was 86 years old. But what was the difference? Why would God say, take your only son? Only son in relationship to what?
The covenant.
The promise. Yeah. Isaac was the son of promise. God made his covenant with Isaac. So, and go to the land of Moriah. Moriah means chosen by Jehovah. Just keep that in mind, and it's written in the handout as we go further. But offer him there as a burnt offering, which means totally consumed. That offering was totally consumed. And on one of the mountains, in verse, the end of verse 2 says, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Isn't that interesting? I was thinking this the other day, that God, when he called Abram in Ur of the Chaldees to follow him, basically, but he said, go to a land that I will show you. I will show you. God is always saying, he's not drawing a map for Abraham. He didn't do that in Ur of the Chaldees for Abram. He's not doing it now, but he's saying, go to the land of Moriah, which was a 45 to 50 mile schlep to Moriah, and Abraham traveled from Beersheba, and so it took 3 days, and we see that from this passage. So look at, right now, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. And I always say this because I always think of this. When I read this passage, after Abraham has been told what to do by God, he rose early. If you ever picked a day where you didn't want to get up early, wouldn't that be the day where you were told to offer your son as a burnt offering? So he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men who were servants with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And this again was the land of Moriah, and which is the future Jerusalem. How do we know that? Hold on. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Well, that's interesting. Abraham thought that he was going to have to kill him, but turn to Hebrews 11 in your scriptures, and we get an indication. We're told what was going through Abraham's mind, because Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, by faith. And isn't that the big factor? Faith is the big factor here. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, interesting, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, then Abraham was concluding, that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which he also received him as a type, the author of Hebrews is saying. That's looking forward, foreshadowing to the Messiah, to Jesus. So that's what was going through his mind, and that's why perhaps he could say, we will come back to you. And so Abraham, in verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Can we see Isaac as a type of Jesus carrying the wood to where he would be sacrificed? Okay. And, of course, Jesus carried the wooden cross, or the cross beam, up to Golgotha. Golgotha means skull. Place of the skull in the Aramaic language, and Calvary is Greek, and it means skull as well, or cranium, because it's cranion in the Greek. So, and he took, Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Isn't that interesting that Isaac said, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. And you see it in your handout. You see that I have bolded the word himself. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. That is the Hebrew translation. And it says in our translation, in the English translation, God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will be the lamb that will be sacrificed. He would be the substitutionary sacrifice. Scott?
Does any version have it other than that?
No, I haven't found it.
Yes, yeah. King James.
King James has it?
The old King James.
Oh, the old King James, it says God will provide himself, the lamb. It doesn't have a four in there. Okay, I looked it up in my King James and it didn't have it.
Okay.
Well,
it says that.
This one.
Wow.
Yeah.
How's okay. the JPS read? Jewish Publication Society, do we know?
No, and I meant to bring mine.
Is it in?
You
read it? What's it called?
I'm sorry, Scott, what?
The JPS.
JPS.
Jewish Publication Society.
It's not in the U-Version.
So I'll look it up, yeah, yeah. But the Hebrew translation, it, by many of the Hebrew scholars, is provide himself the lamb for burnt offering, which coincides with what Scripture says. Go to Acts, the book of Acts. I'm going to say it's 20, like 2026. Let me just see. All right, it's 20:28. Yeah, okay. It's start in Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Oh, this is where I want to go. Which he purchased with his own blood. I think that's very telling, too. God is God. There's one God. So, God purchased us with his blood. So let's continue on Genesis 22, 10 through 14. So Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But who comes along? I love the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. So he doesn't exactly come along. He's calling to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So Abraham said, here I am. He's probably, phew, you know, my hand has been stayed, my hand with the knife in it. And he said, do not, and I capitalized he because I believe the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the Messiah. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's what the angel of the Lord says, from me. Now, who's the personage who told Abraham to take his son, his only son, and go to the land of Moriah? God the Father, it seems. So here we have the angel of the Lord saying he had said that, because the angel of the Lord, I believe, is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus on earth. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. A ram? What happened? What happened to the lamb? Why is there a ram and not the lamb? So Abraham went. Abraham doesn't seem flustered. He's relieved. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place the Lord. And that word Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. Yahweh will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Whoa. It shall be provided. What? The lamb. The Lord Jehovah will provide himself. So are we asking what mount? Okay, I'm going to hasten to say a few things, then we're going to come back to the ram, okay? But what mount? What mount are we speaking about?
Moriah,
okay. And I am going to, let's go to Genesis 22, 15 to 17, but we're going to talk about that mount probably on page 3. You are on page 3, aren't you?
Right.
Yeah, okay. So verse 15, Genesis 22, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Whoa, this is the angel of the Lord talking. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Who only can bless? God. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. Who can only do that? God. And as the sand which is on the seashore. And remember, it was God. When I see stars in heaven, I remember Genesis 15 when Abraham was having not a good day and he was taking it out on God. He was saying, where is the sun? And God said, let me show you, and let me show you about my promises. And he took him outside, and he showed him the stars in the heavens, and he said, just as those stars, will be your descendants. The amount of stars your descendants will be numerous as well. And but here again, a ram takes Isaac's place on the altar. So here is the question some of you might be thinking, did God miscommunicate? Did God misspeak? Did he get mixed up? No, God doesn't get mixed up. He doesn't miscommunicate. So he promised a lamb. And so the Jewish people were looking for the lamb to come in the future, a lamb that would be sacrificed.
And the JPS does support you. The JPS, the Tanakh, verse 8, provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. That's from JPS Tanakh 1917.
Thank you. And that's good to know. That's the Jewish Publication Society Bible. Yeah, that says God will provide himself the lamb. All right. Now, what about the ram? Let's talk about the ram. Why do you think the ram was there?
Well, they needed an offering, but why?
Because Jesus was a full-grown man when he was offered as a sacrifice.
Okay.
The ram is a full-grown man.
Oh, you see, you're of that thinking. Okay. Okay. So, but what about the lamb? If it's the ram that was caught in the thicket, you know, by its horns, why do we have so much emphasis on the lamb, and then yet this ram comes along? So I did some more digging this past couple weeks ago, and I want to go through some basic observations to understand Scripture. Because, you know, in understanding the Scripture, we always have to observe the text and then ask questions and then come up with answers from the Scripture. So Isaac asked, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And lamb in Hebrew, and you don't have this because this was an extra handout. I had lamb in Hebrew is S-E, which is pronounced say, okay? And so I did a lexicon search on lamb in Genesis 22, Exodus 12, and Isaiah 53, because those are the passages we're going to look at to see this flow of the theme of the lamb regarding the Lamb of God. And that word in Hebrew is, regarding lamb, is in all those chapters. And then I looked up ram. And before I talk about the ram, did God promise Abraham a lamb? Yeah, he promised Abraham a lamb. And he promised to provide himself as the lamb. And God delivers on his promises. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And there is a future regarding the lamb noted in Genesis 22. The ram was sacrificed, but God said, I'm going to provide myself, the lamb. There was a future, right? Okay, the only future that you see for the ram is in 1,500 years of sacrifices. Okay, and what enters into the situation, or what enters into the understanding of it, of this, is all the various sacrifices there are. And you have to go back to Leviticus 4, 5, and 6 to see all those sacrifices and what they were for. Okay, the word for ram is, in the Hebrew, ayil, right? And that is different than say. Sheep is, there are many species under the sheep category, many species. So the ram is in the same sheep category, but the ram, or I'm starting with the lamb was young. And so many times lambs were offered at 8 days of life, when they were 8 days old. And you see that in Leviticus 22:27. A bull, a sheep, or a goat, or a lamb could be sacrificed from 8 days old. But they had to be, and when I look at the Passover requirements for a Passover, that first Passover, the lamb had to be spotless, and it had to be a male of the first year. So keep that in mind. And a ram was mature sheep with horns. Okay. I still know, we talked about this a couple of years ago when you brought it up, Rob. And but the question remains, why was the ram sacrificed in this passage? And you're of the opinion, David, that it was showing that he was, the ram being older represented Jesus having been crucified, you know, about 33 years of age. All right. So I think the first verse in Genesis 22:1, and go to it because it's in your handout in the beginning of where we started on page 2 in the middle. And it says that this verse gives us a clue. And it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham," and it goes on, right? And my question then, I'm observing that word tested. Now, you might think this is the most boring thing that you've ever heard. To me, this was exciting because I observed this really, not for the first time, but I thought that word tested bears more research than I've given it in the past. And God tested Abraham. In fact, when I shared this passage of Genesis 22, of people at Sierra Point, and many of them Jewish, they don't like that. This verse, this chapter is read at Rosh Hashanah. This chapter is read at the Feast of what biblically is called the Feast of Trumpets, and Jewish people call it Rosh Hashanah. And why would God test Abraham? So, and it says it there, right? And somebody said it, you know, alluded to it, gave it more of an emphasis when we first started reading Genesis 22. And test carries with it an intent to prove something, or, you know, that the other person is not proving it to be the case. So why would God need to test Abraham? We got 5 minutes. Why would God need to test Abraham? This I dug into before we met last week, last Sunday, before Sunday, okay?
Show Abraham that he was worthy, that he would do what God said.
Okay, in the future, like doing it in the future, like this is, okay. Yeah. Okay, I understand what you're saying. Okay. Was Abraham always compliant?
No, he gave up his wife's womb twice to different kings. It's like, where the promise is supposed to be, how can you even think like that?
And he told her to lie. Yeah, yeah. And when God gave Abraham the land, when he said, "I'm giving you this land," you find it in Genesis 12, this is the land I'm promising you. And he gives the boundaries of the land in Genesis 15, but in going back to Genesis 12, when he first tells Abraham about the land, then Abraham, that same chapter, and I know that there weren't chapters and verses at that time, but he turns and he and Sarai go to Egypt, not having consulted God. It doesn't seem like Abraham consulted God. Don't you think he would have, and it would have said it, and if he had consulted God, it would have said it in the scripture? So I don't think that Abraham was always compliant, like Richard said, because he had Sarai lie and he gave up his wife to Pharaoh and Abimelech, and he sinned. We find also that in Genesis 15, when Abraham was a little testy, we'll use that word, he was demanding of God. He said, "Where's the son that you've promised?" And the tone that he was using, that I think I hear when I'm reading the scripture, is one that's kind of an annoyed tone, that why hasn't God given me what he has promised? Do we think that way? Nah. And in other words, God, do something. And then he had, you know, Ishmael via Hagar. And then when God came to Abraham in Genesis 17, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that you might have Ishmael live before you forever." In other words, that the covenant that you made, you're saying that you're going to make with Isaac, who hasn't yet been born, would be through Ishmael, because Abraham had gotten attached to Ishmael. We see that. He had emotional strings attached, definitely. When Sarai sent Hagar and Ishmael away, Abraham went after them, you know, and provided for them in terms of water and food.
Was Ishmael about 12 at the time, if I remember that correctly?
Yeah, about somewhere either 12 or 7. Oh, okay. Abraham was 86. He said that all the time. 86 when Ishmael was born, and he was 100, so he's 14.
14.
Yeah, when Isaac was born. All right. So, with the various offerings in the Torah that are noted, there are two mandatory sacrifices. And she said, I didn't come this morning to hear about mandatory sacrifices or voluntary. No, this is exciting. It's exciting. Two mandatory sacrifices were the sin offering, for which a lamb was sacrificed for the common person, and a trespass offering, which was exclusively the ram for a trespass offering. Okay? And a trespass offering had to be given with a reimbursement, because you brought the ram to be offered to God, and you, with your assessment of what this would be in terms of a shekel or two shekels, all right? Check it out in Leviticus 6. You don't have this in your handout because this stuff I had done and I didn't bring it with me for you, and that's nerve of you, Kathy. But Leviticus 5, verses 15 to 16, talks about the trespass offering with the valuation, and also Leviticus 6, 1 through 6. So I'm suggesting that why a ram is mentioned, that Abraham offended God in his life. We all offend God in our lives. And God, yeah, was giving Abraham a responsibility to carry out with Isaac, but here that I'm saying that ram offering, that ram had to be offered as sweet savor, basically, to God to cover for Abraham's trespasses. So, comments, concerns, problems, huh?
I don't still get why the ram and not the lamb. I'm sorry.
Because I believe that it gave, that it was a sacrifice for the offenses against God that Abraham had done, had carried out. Go to Genesis, and why God tested Abraham, what was the outcome of this, the action about offering the ram. Go to Genesis 26. And Bobby, this is a favorite verse of yours that you've questioned. You know which one I'm talking about, right? And Genesis 26, why can't I find it?
3:5, brother, 26:5?
Yeah. Yes, thank you. 26:5. Genesis 26:5. Now, this is after the episode in the land of Moriah, after bringing Isaac up to offer him up. So God says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God has saying basically that Abraham offered that ram sacrifice because he offended me, and he's giving Abraham the praise, shall I say? I don't know if I want to say praise, but he's thanking him, you know, for obeying. He's noting, better word, noting that.
The word obey, that verse blows me away, because when we think of the law, we think of Moses.
Right.
This is Abraham, what, 1,000 years before,
okay.
However many years before Moses.
Okay.
And when I read that verse, I'm saying, what commandments, what charge, what statutes, what laws, what are we missing?
What are we missing? We're missing a lot.
Well, yeah, again.
No, what I mean by that.
Than just what's here.
Yeah, exactly.
Part of history, but.
What happened? Why was there a sacrifice that God commanded of Abraham? sacrificial system. Moses hadn't gone up on Mount Sinai and gotten the law. That's still many years. So this is God having the... What did God talk about with Adam and Eve when he walked with them? You know, so I don't think... there was much said that is not on the printed page. And also when you get to the Gospels, when John ends his Gospel in John 21, he says, and there are many more signs that, you know, Jesus did, but I presume that the world could not contain all the volumes that would write those. Larry?
So, Kathy, I'm still going back to this passage in Leviticus, and I'm trying to get my head around this ram thing here. And so it goes, what it says here is, if he's done anything, you know, wrong, any kind of a sin, and then it goes on to say that he must, as a penalty, bring to the priest, that is the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram.
But it's a trust.
One that is without defect. So does the ram have to be sacrificed before the lamb can be sacrificed?
No, because the lamb had been sacrificed. I mean, we saw the lamb sacrificed already in Genesis 3:21 and also in Genesis 4:4. But there were so many offerings that were given to God. So there's not an order, but when you look at Leviticus and the trespass offering, you know that it is a ram exclusively that needs to be offered for the trespass offering. Trespass offering could be called the guilt offering as well. Yeah, because it is, you are guilty.
But you don't do a lamb as a guilt offering.
No, so where I'm, no, you do, you sacrifice a ram. But where I'm going with this, the only place I'm going with this is, it's interesting that Isaac said, where is the lamb for the offering? Because that was noted, that had already taken place in their culture, in what God had told them, even in what happened at the Garden of Eden, where's the lamb? But this, to me, in Genesis 22, shows us, look forward to the lamb that will come and be a sacrifice along with, but you have to carry it along with Genesis 22:8. God will provide himself the lamb. That's like, you got to take your marker and put that verse in neon, because that's the promise of the lamb that would come. And then when you carry it through to Exodus 12, that's the next time we see the lamb that is featured in the Passover Seder. And lambs were taken into all the homes of the Jewish people in Egypt. And that word for lamb is seh in Hebrew. And then you take it to the next step. The next passage that you see is Isaiah 53. I mean, we read about lambs interspersed because they're always offered as a sacrifice. But as far as the lamb, when you go to Exodus 12, in fact, let's do this. Let's take 2 minutes to look at Exodus 12, and then we'll go to Isaiah 53, and then we're done. But Exodus 12, it's rather fascinating. It's very fascinating, not rather fascinating. Because God gives Moses the instructions for the Passover Seder. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, okay, Exodus 12:1. Now the first one, okay. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. This is the religious Jewish calendar he's setting forth. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, that's important. When did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? On the 10th of the first month of the religious calendar. Every man shall take for himself a lamb. Okay, look at verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, okay, the lamb, all of a sudden it comes a little, becomes a little bit special. A lamb, not so much, not unique, but the lamb, a little bit unique. then you drop down to verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Where I'm going with this is it was a corporate festival. It was for all the Jewish people in Egypt at the time.
And Lowy jumped off the page and made that a lamb, the lamb, your lamb is identical in the JPS, Jewish publication.
Yeah, in the Jewish Bible. Mm-hmm. And so it's corporate. It's for Israel as because they've been called Israel already in Genesis. For Israel as a whole, they were to observe, celebrate this feast, but it's also individualized by your lamb. It becomes personal, your lamb, right? So that your lamb is really highlighted, again, corporate, but individualized too, as a need, because it does say, look back to verse 4, The lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. There's the personalized part. Each man's need. We have a need. They had a need to sacrifice the lamb. And then when you go to Isaiah 53, you see that the lamb is identified because it's the suffering servant. It's Jesus who is crucified. I'm sorry?
Did you say 52:3?
No, I said 53. Isaiah 53. Yeah. That he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, it says specifically. So that's the essence of the handout. But most definitely the story of redemption, the Lamb of God, is seen in those chapters in the Tanakh. But in Revelation 5, we're given a most powerful image of the triumphant lamb. Because I said, how did Jesus triumph? In Revelation 5, 6, 11 to 12, and I think it's at the end of your handout, John the Apostle said, and I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slaughtered. And I heard the voices of many angels around the throne. I just want to make sure that this is, yeah, it's right at the end of your page 5. And I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, verse 11, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads. And that means that it's, in the lexicon, it's beyond our calculation, all right? And thousands, where am I? And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy. And man, that word worthy just keeps ringing in my ears the past few weeks. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Jesus died humbly. He came into Jerusalem as the King of Israel, and they knew it. And he came lowly on the colt of a donkey. He died in an excruciating death on the cross. He humbled himself. He became a bondservant for us. And he is exalted now. And we see that in the book of Revelation. And worthy, I looked up the Greek for worthy, and it means weightiness. It means massiveness, the root being massiveness, hugeness. And get a load of this. The root word for worthy is ponderousness. Like you ponder. I thought, whoa, why am I saying, you know, ponder this, ponder that? But we can't totally comprehend all that Jesus has done for us this side of heaven. And then the last verse, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 3. John wrote, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne, singular word, throne of God and of the Lamb. God and of the Lamb, sitting on a singular throne. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, again, throne singular, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him forever. Praise God. Praise God. That is wonderful. So I pray that something in this handout might have caused you to say, yes, Jesus, you are worthy, worthy. That something in this handout might have said to you, I don't agree, and I need to dig further. And that's great, right? Right? These are my suggestions about the ram. but it might irk you. So, irkiness means, you know, go to the scripture and check it out and be Bereans. So, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you just doesn't say all that we're feeling in our hearts. Lord, we praise you, and we are so looking forward to being with you face to face. And perhaps that would be today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You ready to